Woohoo! Good evening.
Didn't we just have a men's prayer breakfast? I guess we'll do it again. So, why don't we open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 16? Let's pray. Get into the study in a minute. Lord, we just thank you for this evening, the opportunity to lift up our hearts, Lord, as one. And Lord, we know that there are signs, there are indications you have given us, the warning signals, Lord, of your impending return. And Lord, we acknowledge that, Lord, you're calling your church to be vigilant, to be sober, to be watching. And Lord, so I just pray that even as we share this time in reading your word and hearing from your word, Lord, we invite you to move amongst us, Lord, that even maybe quicken us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, just to not be half-hearted, but wholeheartedly following you, Lord. So just bless this evening, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. And so we just lift this time up to you. We ask, Lord, that you would protect the children of Israel, the nation, Lord, that carried the banner of your name, Lord, and who we know that you'll be returning for, and that we know you love them, and that you love all of all men and women that you've created, Lord. But that apple of your eye is, I believe, right in the center of your view right now. So, Lord, we just lift them up to you and give our leadership backbone, Lord, to stand for what's right and for what's true. And we look for your soon return. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I don't follow the news usually on Wednesdays and stuff like that, so I don't know what more has been said, but obviously we all know that our president is choosing to move forward and declare that Jerusalem is in fact the capital of Israel. It's not a shock, because that's what we've always, in the United States of America, it's really kind of written into our policies. You know, there was a policy that, I think it was back in the 90s, 92 possibly, that the United States of America would build their embassy in Jerusalem, the Israeli embassy in Jerusalem, and every president since then has written a waiver on a yearly basis to put that off. And so now we have a president that's willing to stand upon truth and to stand alongside Israel, and recognizing that we're probably the only nation in the world that are willing to do that. You know, and the reason that we haven't built our embassy in Jerusalem is because the United Nations has chosen to tell the United States where they would, that we would put it in Tel Aviv. And just as they've done to Israel and telling them what their capital city is and what their capital city is not, and stuff. It's interesting. We know that there's a spiritual war and a spiritual battle going on over there, and I don't know if you guys sense, I think things are ramping up. So be prepared that our doing this is going to it's going to stir a lot of controversy, it's going to stir a lot of problems. you thought there was controversy with all of the movements that we have seen coming up and the Me Too, and I'm not saying they're wrong, you know, please don't, but you know, the vigilance in these movements, Black Lives Matter, so many of these things that we see, and the real fervency behind them. Wait till America saying Jerusalem is Israel's capital takes hold. I think we're going to see fervency against a cause like we have never seen before, because although I believe that a lot of these things that are going on are certainly stoked by the demonic influence in the demonic realm, wait till this takes hold. You know, I was kind of thinking today, and that understanding that there are angels, principalities, princes, there are, and from Daniel, we know, as Gabriel was talking to Daniel, that he had been delayed by the prince of Persia, and that he was going to do battle with the prince of Greece, that there are angels and principalities over some of these major areas. The thought that Michael the archangel is the prince of Jerusalem, and I just kind of thinking today how fervently that battle's going to go, you know, and we know that Michael had wrestled over and fought over the body of Moses with Satan and said, "The Lord rebuke you," and had gone to battle already. But, you know, I look back on the times when God had to bring in Babylon, the Romans, and what had happened to that city, and that, and this is kind of my thought process, but you know, the intrigue of that, the war that's always gone on and that's being fought there, is I wonder what Michael's thinking right now, as this gets ramped up, and he knows that God isn't going to bring judgment upon Jerusalem again, but he's going to allow the protection of Jerusalem through all of this. I think it would be pretty cool to be called home and get to watch that go on. That'd be better than any football game, I'm telling you, wouldn't it? The UFC? Yeah, that'd be better than pay-per-view, huh, Pastor Kevin? Watching Michael defend Jerusalem. So that's kind of what I was, but it's going to happen, and it's going to be wild. It's going to get ramped up. I believe we just live in such a unique time right now. It's kind of exciting to see our president actually doing what is right by the Word of God and by the children of Israel, when a lot of the church is wrong and on the wrong side of this. And so, not acknowledging what God very clearly says, the land is mine. You know, so He's sovereign over it, and He gave it to Israel, and it's like man can usurp what God has done and is going to do. And so it's kind of wild, but you know, we know that the general attitude and temperature of mankind today is the God-man mentality, that we're all gods, and we will realize it, you know, when the fundamental Christians who believe in the Word of God are taken out of the way. So, yeah, exciting times. Anybody, is there any breaking news on that today that I missed? And I would say that we need to be vigilant in the church, not only watching for the soon return of Christ, but look, we're going to stand upon what God says, and what God says is right, and we're going to stand in support of the children of Israel and Israel and Jerusalem, recognized as the holy city of God and the city, you know, the capital of Israel, and that might bring some disdain. And so we need to be vigilant and be ready. but exciting. Amen? All right. So, Numbers. The laws of the priests and service in the temple has been really reiterated, and attention has been brought to that. We know that the children of Israel blew it. They had the opportunity to enter in, but they chose to follow the complainers and the whiners instead of the two young men that had the right perspective, understanding that if God's for us, what can be against us? Let's go in. He says it's ours. Let's just go take it. And so they've missed out on that. God has already told them that because of that, they were going to wander until that generation that didn't believe him and didn't believe in him and in God's faithfulness, that they were going to die in the wilderness, but that he was going to give that land to the very generation. Remember, they were saying, we don't want to go in, and our children and our wives end up dying. And God says, and I'm going to give it to your children. They're the generation. They're the ones that are going to be able to really enter into the land and be blessed by the promises that God had given them. So that was amongst the children of Israel. Now we have a problem arising within the ministry. And that never happens anymore. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And so we have really an uprising starting. Korah is one of the Kohathites, one of the tribes of Levi. They were, when they would camp, the Kohathites would camp on the southern edge of the tabernacle, and so camping right next to them would be the tribe of Reuben. And so now we have really an uprising, some guys starting to complain, and no doubt being on the south side, kind of away from things, you know, the Reubenites, the Kohathites, Korah starts causing and stirring a little bit of trouble, and so they're being very close to one another. It kind of sucks the tribe of Reuben, or some of the leaders of the tribe of Reuben, in. It's interesting, Ezer was Amram's brother, and Amram is the father of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. So Korah is actually a first cousin of Aaron and Moses, and he's going to start stirring the pot. And they start really saying, hey, we're just as important as you. Don't you know that? We're all the same. We're all called into this ministry together. Look what he says. You take too much upon yourselves. The whole congregation is holy. Every one of us. We're all set aside, you know, and the Lord is with us. The whole, you know, and really, what makes you so special? You ever thought that? And what makes you think you're better than me? I was trying to think about, you think you're better than me? There's a movie, sorry, I don't remember what it was from. Probably was one I shouldn't be watching, so I shouldn't have brought it up. But there's always a danger, listen, there's always a danger when I spend more time tuning in to the blessing that God is pouring out on somebody else than what he's pouring out on me. You know? And we can tend to do that, right? Going, wow, what makes him so special? Why is God paying so much attention to him? And the whole time we don't realize that God is doing really amazing things in our own lives, right? In and us and for us and through us. And he wants to do that with each and every one of us. That really looks like the better gig, Lord. You ever wanted the good gig at the church? People will really notice me then. We had one young man that ministered here for a while, and he always used to tell me, he goes, man, I'm wired for this. You know, I'm really wired for this. I'm wired for this. And you know, gifted for that. And I'd always wonder if he understood that God's calling takes precedence over any gifting that we have. And we're going to see that it's all about God's calling, not what we think we're wired for. To use what God had gifted him in the place that God had designated him for him to serve would have been what he needed to be looking at. So division and strife really kind of are being stirred. The evidently Korah is a little bit discontent. He's wanting what the others have, and he wants to stand at the altar, and he wants to go into the holy place and administer those things that the high priest got to do. There are warnings all throughout Scripture concerning covetousness, wanting what other people have. We're not to covet what our neighbor's wife. We're not to cover what our neighbors have. The whole keeping up with the Joneses thing is not something that should be a pursuit of the church. And it almost comes down to, I deserve to have what they have. We can get into that stinking thinking. Remember, Paul says, very simply, godliness with contentment is great gain. And there was a lack of contentment in Korah, certainly for Korah, but evidently among the Kohathites. And how sad when we start thinking that way and we start complaining and grumbling, how it can affect others that are around us. And so we see that kind of cropping up here, and it says, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. You know, God said that Moses was a meek man, was the most humble man, that God ever recognized. And we see that humility here. Because anytime anything arose, we see Moses going to his face, Moses going before the Lord. You know, and I was thinking about that today. I need to be more like Moses, because I tend to be the mountain of the man. You know, you made me 6 foot whatever, Lord, and I see my hand going to somebody's throat when they start coming. You know, that's just the way that mentality. And Moses, no doubt, having the authority and who he was, man, he was a great warrior. You know, he killed the Egyptian when he was younger. He was a shepherder, a shepherd for the Lord for 40 years, or with the Lord out, in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, he was no wimp or no weakling, and yet every time he's confronted with an issue like this, we see him dropping on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause him to come. That one he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this: take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So there's a warning here, but Moses saying, we'll let the Lord figure this out. The Kohathites, remember, were called to minister in the tabernacle, yet Korah wanted more authority. He wanted a position of power. He wanted a place of prominence, like Aaron and Aaron's sons had. They were mistaken that Moses and Aaron had assumed their position somehow. You know, and most of you understand that with Calvary Chapel. Look, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I didn't assume this position, and those of you that were around when the transition happened understand that it wasn't something that I pursued or thought that I deserved, you know. It was something that the Lord was doing. But they wanted something that was not theirs. And they failed to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in calling who He wills to service. Now, and look, I don't blame anybody. There were a great many, and look, I'll even call, say Kevin. Kevin even expressed his doubts back when this was all going on, you know. And I don't know, some of you may still have some doubts. I can't help that, but, you know, it wasn't real evident at that time that it was God calling me to service, but it was His sovereign will and it was His sovereign right to do it. We all need to be honest with ourselves and truthful about why, though we serve in ministry, why do we serve? Why do you serve in ministry? Korah didn't have the right heart for ministry. He wanted the accolades. He wanted to be acknowledged for his service. You see, it's always the position that's in the front of the people. For some reason, it's the most desirable one, isn't it? And nobody ever considers what comes with, what comes with that position. That would just be the coolest thing, to go up there and tell everybody about Jesus and the, right? Wouldn't it be the coolest thing? And it is cool. I mean, I enjoy it wholeheartedly. It's taken years and years and years to even get comfortable standing up here and doing it, you know, but it always seems that for some reason, man wants to be in the forefront. They need someone else's approval and recognition. And that just seems to trip people up all the time. And it's been a cause of dividing a great many churches. When somebody thinks that they deserve something that God hasn't called them to. And you know, we need to recognize that God does call. And Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." How long has anybody read that one recently? Yeah, you remember that one? Yeah. I have to read it a lot. Because I like to go back and remember how many points I scored in college. And so, man, if I was just that, you know, if I was just like that again, Lord. But we should not think more highly of ourselves, and we ought to think, but we ought to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Look, we've all been given a measure of faith to believe, to serve, to do what God has called us to do. He's given us a measure to do it. And when we start stepping out or desiring to do something that He hasn't given us, you know, called us to or given us the measure of faith, the ability to do what He's called us to, things get messy. You know, one thing that I realized once I finally said, "Lord, my life is yours," and He started calling me and putting me, started doing things and moving, I realized that the most miserable place in life, the most miserable position to be in life, is not where God wants you. And to not be doing what God wants you to do, that's the most miserable. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And any time you start slipping and sliding back into that, you recognize that when you're outside of God's will, it's just a miserable place to be. And I can tell you this firsthand, if anybody has designs on being up in the front and in the forefront and in front of the people, there's a lot more falling on the face than there is patting on the back. I can assure you that. So if you like to fall on your face, you're welcome, because I'm serious. And I can feel, I understand what Moses is, and actually it's an exhortation really for me that I need to fall on my face more, because I tend to be one that goes, that needs to defend myself, to stick up for myself. And we'll see that neither Moses and Aaron do that. You know, they fall on their face and they say, "We'll just see what the Lord has to say about it," and that's that, right? And I'm learning to do that. I've exercised that in a number of instances, and it worked out great. And then when I insert myself in instances, it doesn't work out so great. It gets a little bit messy at times. So, but there needs to be a lot more falling on the faith. I believe it was because, and I believe that the reason why Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, they truly cared about Korah, they cared about the Kohathites, they cared about the Reubenites, and they knew what God thought about what they were doing. And he knew how God was going to deal with rebellion. And so we see the heart that they had for the people, even in this instance. And so verse 8 says, "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? Is it a small thing that God called, gave you a position that drew you closer to him than the rest of the tribes? Is that a small thing? To bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve him?'" You know, think about that. If God's just given you the opportunity to serve him, is that a small thing? "And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all the brethren, the sons of Levi with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? It's not enough. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" You know, it's like, do you realize how awesome your ministry is? Do you understand how unbelievable it is that God has called? I mean, just consider those, you know, for those of us, and I hope it's all of us here tonight that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? That he made himself known and he drew you unto him, drew you close to him, that you might even have faith and believe in him and know that you have eternal life. How, you know, do any of us really need to go much beyond that to be in awe? Or is that just a small thing? But then to be able to serve in any capacity, that God called you, and he's saying to the, you know, to Korah, he's called you out of all of Israel to serve him in a very special position. But you want to be given something that was not meant for you. I mean, he's like, you're looking for the priesthood. You're looking for the, you know, for the top position. "When the priesthood was given specifically to Aaron and his family," and that was it, his two sons, and it would be the offspring of his two sons after that. Actually, it was four sons, but two of them blew it. Hebrews 5:4 said, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." I'll let you know, I'm nothing special. You probably all, we already knew that, but it's just a calling. I'm nothing more, any more special than anybody here, just a calling. It doesn't matter, and the thing is today, as you hear so much, it doesn't matter if your father, your grandfather, were pastors, and we see so much of that, that people get into ministry because their parents were in ministry, and it's not a calling, it's no longer a calling, and I think that probably attributes to a lot of the dead churches that are around today, because the men standing in the positions of authority were never called to be there. It was just something that they really wanted to do, a cool thing. It's what the rest of the guys in our family did, whatever it might be. But the thing is do not minister where you are not called to minister, because it is going to be a disaster. It's going to be a disaster. And the sad thing is, when that happens, there are shipwrecks left all along the way. There will be what's that term used in war? Friendly fire. And people that are wounded from friendly fire. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be honest about what God has called us to do. And really, it's what happens is, and what they're doing is, it becomes a striving. And they're striving against God. I mean, Moses flat out says, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. You're striving against God. And Aaron, you're not complaining. Listen, your complaint isn't against Aaron anyways. It's against God, because God's the one that's made the decision. You cannot have, listen, and here's one thing I've learned. If there's strife involved, God isn't in it, and he's not with it. You're not doing it with God, and you're certainly not doing it in conjunction or along with God. It just, the two don't go together. Proverbs has a lot to say about strife. It says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates his best friends, and certainly Korah was doing those two things. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. I mean, God has a lot to say about strife, and it's not a part of his program. And if you've ever been involved in anything where there was strife and there was striving, you can be sure that it was not in the will of God, and it certainly wasn't being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's really just a fleshly thing. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. These were the Reubenites, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. I mean, you know, is it a small thing that we're not, you're not delivering on your promise? But what they're not recognizing is they're not taking responsibility. They're the ones that said, no, we're not going in. They had it right there before them, right? And how sad. We live in a society that doesn't take responsibility for anything, any of their actions, certainly any of their actions that are contrary to wisdom and wise living. But Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer, put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The Shekinah came into the Holy of Holies. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? And they're saying it was Korah. Korah did it. It was Korah's fault. They were following. And isn't that interesting? The God is the God of the spirit of all flesh. You see, he's the God of the spirit that dwells in the body. And we're more concerned, here's the problem, we're more concerned about the temporal benefits of life, the temporal comforts, right? The things that please the flesh and the now, aren't we? Much more concerned at times with that than the eternal, the spiritual things. And they're recognizing that God's not He's more concerned about the eternal because of how he created us. We know that Jesus came in the likeness of flesh that he might relate to us on the temporal plane, right? Relate to us in this temporal life, this tent that we live in. Yet he sent his Holy Spirit so that we will not be of the flesh but of the Spirit. That we might live as God had originally, listen, created us to live, because we are created in his image. We are created in his image. We are not, we're not this. We're spiritual beings. There is a spirit in us that is going to live forever, who we really are. This is just kind of a way to convey who we are in this life and in this, you know, in what God is, how God has created us. But we know that God is spirit, and he created man in his own image. Sin entered in, and everything got flipped upside down. And so God is redeeming that part of man, because he's created every one of us to live eternally. And it's hard because we live in this flesh, and so we think, and we live temporally in so many ways. And God wants to change that. Romans chapter 8 says that, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Galatians 5:15, Paul wrote, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Certainly see that played out with Korah and those that were following him, and it happens in our own lives. But Peter says this in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And God is awakening and really doing that work in our lives, to, because we are all destined to live forever somewhere, right? There's two choices. We're going to see that they made the wrong choice because they reject God. Don't reject God. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the Spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of the Israel followed him. He spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. But notice it says, you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And a lot of, you know, you come to these parts of Scripture and it's hard to reconcile this, isn't it? But God really hasn't given it to us to reconcile. We understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And there's no doubt that God was setting a precedence here, because when they do actually go into the land of Israel, when they do go into the promised land, what happens at Jericho? God said, you will take nothing from Jericho for yourself. Nothing. You will take nothing away. It's mine. And what happened? Some guy named Ai. No, Achan. And he's aching, right? He's really aching now. But Achan decided he was going to take something for himself and try and hide it underneath this tent. And no doubt the whole family was in on it. If they weren't, then they suffered the consequences because of what he had done. But when the sin was exposed, they paid with their lives, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What we know is the world often cries, "I can't believe in a God who sends people to hell." The thing is, God did not do this to Korah and to Dathan and Abiram. They all had plenty of warning and plenty of chances to repent, to say, you know what, we blew it. Yet they stood against God, really, you know, in rebellion, and they brought it upon themselves. And what people don't recognize in these things is that we are all responsible for our own decisions concerning God, because he's a righteous God. That means he's always right. I can't explain everything that God does, but I recognize I can't explain it because I don't have all of the information. Right? I don't know why he does things the way he does it. I know this, he's sovereign, and he always does what's right. And he always does what's best for me, right? Because that's the promises that he gives us in his scripture. Can't reconcile it sometimes because I'm not righteous and I don't understand what that is completely. But God has his reasons to do it. But ultimately, man will take responsibility for his own actions in every case. And we understand from Scripture that there is a point where God knows that a man's heart is so hardened that he's going to stay in that state of rejection. There's nothing God can do to change his heart, to change his mind. I mean, when you consider that God loved the world so much, he sent Jesus Christ to give his life to redeem mankind back from a life of sin and death and misery, you know, from the miry clay, and yet man still rejects God and shakes his fist at God instead of acknowledging that loving gift that he sent for each and every one of us. I can't say it's not fair, it doesn't make any sense, but it's not that it doesn't make any sense on God's part, it doesn't make any sense on mankind's part. It just doesn't make any sense. Does it? That people, anybody, you know, and the thing, realization is, if anybody ends up eternally separated from God, it was their choice. I mean, he can't have made it any easier. Can he? Confess Jesus Lord and believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. When you recognize that great gift of grace, that's how much he loved you. It's a simple thing. Well, it can't, you know, it's too good to be true. That's the only thing in life. Listen, the only thing in life that is too good to be true is salvation through Jesus Christ. You can, right? But it is true, and it is too good. Verse 32, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. You know, boils down to who am I to question God? Who am I to question God? Yet I do. I think we all do, right? He is right in all circumstances, and even in all the circumstances that don't seem right to us, he is right. And we just got to believe that. We got to believe that, knowing this, that it were his, everything in him are yes or amen, and he's only going to work all things together for good for us. So, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to Israel," or to the children of Israel. So, a reminder to the future generations of the cost of rebellion. And the thing is, you know, what does it say? Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it, right? And so don't fail to learn from history. In fact, I believe it was Peter that said that God gave us all of these as an example for us, that we can see, you know, what happens when we disobey God. And but what a sweet ministry that they gave up. It wasn't good enough for them. I mean, all of these men had censers, which are a picture of intercession and going before the Lord with the prayers and that are a sweet aroma before God. What a sweet ministry. What a sweet ministry to lead others into the presence of the Lord. And it was a small thing to them. They wanted to be the guy that sprinkled blood, you know. It's kind of gory anyways, isn't it? But how sad. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which burned up, had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to Moses. So the interesting thing is in Exodus 25, I believe it was 38, the censers were to be made out of gold. For some reason, they didn't make their censers out of gold, but out of bronze. Almost a picture of a half-hearted service. But we see here that they start to complain. Now the people complain. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Wasn't their fault, right? Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting. Suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume all of them in a moment." And what do? They fell on their face. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer, put it in a fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Aaron took it as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And we see that heart of intercession, and we know that the heart that Jesus has as our intercessor, forever making intercession for us before the throne of God. He stands amongst the plague. The plague, you realize that, right? He stood amongst the plague. We're all plagued with sin. And it's Jesus, our high priest, that stands between the dead and the living. He stands between death and eternal life. In fact, even and that's what he means, you know, when he says, "I'm the door to eternal life." We know that he's the door. Pretty amazing. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And for anyone found in Christ, and he's your advocate, that's the good news, right? The plague has been stopped. Now, it still tries to get us and get at us, and right? We get sick every once in a while. But it no longer has any authority over us. And that's what's amazing about Jesus. Verse 17, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, get get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. You shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. You shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. And sadly, he never rid himself completely of the complaints of the children of Israel, and will never rid himself, God will never rid himself of my complaints, and right, and grumbling, and but all they had to do is recognize everything that God was doing. I mean, he was making it as obvious as possible. But why the rod for the high priest? Isaiah tells us in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It was a recognition of the position and the calling of high priest. These three chapters, 16, 17, and 18, and we're not going to get to 18, but are all God's reiterating and letting the children of Israel understand and know that it was Aaron that was called, even though they kept questioning, even though he kind of failed at times. But God is giving a stamp of approval, and he's giving the importance of the position of the high priest, because with the rod and acknowledging that Aaron was the leader, the one that was called to be the first, and then every other high priest afterward would come through him, was pointing to another high priest that would ultimately come through the rod or through the stem of Jesse, and that would be the great high priest, Jesus. The rod speaks of Jesus, the true and eternal high priest who's at the right hand of the Father, and it was pointing to that. And it says, verse 6, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods, and Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. Behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds. You would think at this point, everything that had to do with Aaron and Moses they were questioning, they would probably just finally say, okay, we get it, right? Do we ever come to that spot, place in our lives, okay, Lord, I get it? And when we do, and I think we do, we get to every once in a while, it's kind of peaceful, it's comforting. Isn't it a sweet place to be when you can just finally say, Lord, I get it. I give up, right? Stop the striving, stop the struggling, and say, Lord, I get it, man. Not my will, your will be done. But it had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Or you could say almonds. I went to school with a girl in college that her parents owned an almond orchard. I kept saying almonds, and she kept correcting me. So I don't know why. That's just an aside. But anyways, it was a sign for who God had chosen and given authority to serve in the tabernacle of testimony. And Jesus was baptized. Remember when Jesus was baptized? The Spirit settled upon him like a dove, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God continued to prove that Jesus was in fact the one that was prophesied of, in the sense that from the rod of Jesse, that upon him would settle the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, what does it say? The Spirit of, the sevenfold Spirit of, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord was speaking of that moment when the Holy Spirit would come down and descend upon Jesus Christ, giving him, recognizing him as the one whom the Father had sent as Messiah, the promised one. And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, so that there wouldn't be any confusion amongst the disciples, as Moses stood there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and Elijah, we know, and we just saw in Mark, that it was Jesus alone, the one who the Father sent, who had given all authority according to the law and according to the prophets. And then as the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." What does it say? God spoke to us through the prophets and now has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews. We're to hear him because he fulfills everything. And the bud speaks of new life that has been given because of the resurrection. It was pointing to the resurrection. John 17, 1 through 3, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then the almond speaks of fruit that comes forth from the rod. In John 16, 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." And so we see this was pointing to Christ. In verse 9, Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. They looked, and each man took his rod, and the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die." Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Surely we die. We perish. We all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die?" And actually the answer to that is yes. Jesus died so that we could all live. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Man, if anyone comes after me, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." And Luke, I believe, is the one that adds "daily." Take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily dying that I think is the secret, one of the secrets of following Christ, and dying to ourselves, we might be alive to him and truly enjoy everything that he's, get our eyes off of each other and what God's doing in everybody else's life. I mean, when's the last time, this is kind of for you to, when's the last time you just sat down and just said, "Lord, man, what you're doing in me and through me and for me is just unbelievable"? When's the last time you really did? I mean, I'll tell you, I get in my car, my truck, and I'm like 180,000 miles, and I thought, "Lord, you know what, man? This was actually, that truck that I have was, I've always wanted a truck, and I just, every day I get in my truck, I said, thank you so much. Lord, it's still a blessing. It's still, just something simple like that. But it's that same thing, man. Lord, what you've done for me it blows my mind. And when I don't acknowledge it, man, what a sad thing, I don't want to end up like Korah and the Kohathites and Reuben and complaining and, about all the things that you haven't done for me. Because none of those things really matter for any of us, do they? It's been good for sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, just for all that you have done and will do. And Lord, we know that there are things to contend with in this life, but Lord, I just pray that we're not contending against you and striving to do those things that you haven't asked us to do, Lord, but we just want to walk in awe of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, so grateful for each calling, Lord, and each of those that are answering that calling, Lord. And not for their own recognition, but to bless those around them, Lord. And may that always be our motivation, to bless you and to bless our brothers and sisters. And now, Lord, we just want to lift up sacrifices of praise that are so awesome. What a gift to be those that lead others into your very presence, Lord. Just bless voices and hands and feet. And Lord, just I pray that all distractions put away and we just really truly enter in right now as the incense that rises before you is such a sweet thing for you, Lord. I just pray that that this would just be like burning that incense in your presence right now. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.